Good morning, Thrive Church. Thank you very much. How's everybody doing today? Live and kicking. I want to welcome all those who are watching us online on the 715 area code. And man, we're so glad that you are here with us this morning. God is doing great things in people's lives. And in fact, somebody was telling me today, this is their anniversary of sobriety of like 20-some years. I'm not seeing that person, but that's okay. Let's celebrate that. And today is the anniversary 36 years ago that I proposed to my beautiful wife. I proposed to her in Bemidji, Minnesota, and she said yes. 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 Yes, yes, yes. Yes. Point for me. Okay. Point. Yes. All right, I want to get right into my message, starting a new sermon series today. We're going to get right into the message. We're going to do something a little bit different here. I'll explain that to you here in just a minute, but I want to ask you this question. Have you ever found yourself wondering exactly, what does God want me to do? What does God want me to do with my life? How many of you ever been in that place before? How many of you might be there right now? What exactly? I mean, we want to know the who, the what, the when, the where, the how, the why. I mean, you know, and you're just waiting for the audible voice of God. God, I'm willing. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. You just need to tell me audibly. And I need some details so that I can better prepare for what it is that you want me to do, right? Ever been in that place? Maybe some of you are in that place right now. And so what happens is you wait, and then you wait, and then you keep on waiting, and then you get frustrated, right? Ever been in that place? You get frustrated. I just don't understand. I know God's called me to do something, but he just won't tell me what to do. Never been in that place before. And there you sit, waiting. You know what I call that? I call that paralysis by analysis. Have you ever been paralyzed because you don't have all of the details, you don't have all of the answers? And I just wonder, is it really, when we look at this question, this issue here, is it really supposed to be this difficult? I just want to introduce to you the title of my sermon series here for the next few weeks. The title of it is called Do Something. Can you just look at your neighbor and just say, will you just do something? Just go ahead. Just tell him. Do something. No, seriously. Just do something. And the theme verse that we're going to use throughout this sermon series comes from the book of James. We just did a sermon series throughout the summer through the book of James. But we're going to kind of tally back to this one word here, in James 1:22. And James tells us, don't just listen to God's word. Listening to God's word is a good thing. Don't get me wrong. We need to listen. We need to put ourselves in the presence of God, God's word. You know, so you're here today. That's great. And you read God's word every day. But don't just listen. Don't just read it. Don't just study it. You must do what it says. So in other words, we're called not to just be hearers of God's word, but we're called to be doers of God's word. And I believe all of us, listen to me, every single person in this room, I believe you are blessed. If you are blessed, will you raise your hand? Oh, yeah. We got a church full of blessed people. And I believe you are blessed so that you can be a blessing. I believe you are gifted. We got gifted people in here. You have talents and abilities and experience. Raise your hand, all the gifted people here. And I believe you have been gifted so that you can give to others. I believe each person, I really believe this, God has placed within you a desire to want to accomplish something great for God. I really believe God has put a burden in your heart that you want your life to matter, You want it to be more than just about you, but you want to impact the world around you. But you just don't know how. You don't know what steps to take. And I think sometimes it just takes a spark of inspiration. I know a lot of people that have been in my life that have inspired me. By listening to their story, I've been inspired to do something for God. So this morning, we're going to do something a little bit different. Today is Impact Sunday, okay? If you're new to Thrive Church, Impact Sunday is where we take focus on our mission initiative to reach people across the world for Jesus Christ. And typically, we will have what we call an impact partner, a missionary from somewhere around the world or even locally, who will come and share with us and just give a testimony to give inspiration for us, to remind us that all of us are called to the mission field. Well, this morning we have somebody, and it's going to be a little different. So in the past few years, I have been inspired by a man by the name of Hal Donaldson. And this past summer, Michelle and I had an opportunity to go to an event that he was leading and he was a part of. And it was so inspiring to listen to his story. How many of you are familiar with Convoy of Hope? Familiar with Convoy of Hope? All right, let me back up here. Last year, Convoy of Hope, we did an initiative called the One Day Offering. How many of you remember that? The One Day Offering. Last year, around this time, and we plan to do it here in a few weeks, we took a one-day offering. We encourage, we challenge you to do something with what you've been given. We challenge you to give one day of your wages for the impact ministry of Convoy of Hope. Last year, I don't know if you realize this, but with your giving, we raised $23,000. With $23,000, we were able to impact 185 students in a third world country to be fed each and every day so that they could go to school. So in other words, they go to school, they get fed, and they get educated. You, give yourselves a hand, impacted the lives of 185 students. Give yourselves a hand. We're going to do another one-day offering on November 16th, but you'll hear more about that later. Let me tell you a little bit about Convoy of Hope. Convoy of Hope is a faith-based, nonprofit, humanitarian and disaster relief organization. It's kind of like a Christian version of the Red Cross, and it is expanding. It provides food, supplies, humanitarian, there we go. You just got to slow down a little bit. Service to impoverished people who are going through disasters. So if there is a disaster that happens in the United States or in the world, you can almost guarantee, that Convoy of Hope is going to be there. Check this out. I looked this up, and there's 100 and some thousand nonprofit relief organizations in the United States, okay? Forbes magazine each year puts out a list of 50 of the best. Last year at this time, Convoy of Hope was number 35. It has since December of last year, it has moved up to number 27. That's pretty powerful. Since their founding in 1994, Convoy of Hope has delivered more than $2.9 billion worth of relief supplies to more than 294 million people. Talk about impact. Their major initiatives, they have major initiatives, and here's really where they're focusing on, trying to make an impact in the world in the area of disaster relief, as I already explained to you, children's feeding. As I just talked to you, the one-day offering impacts children to be able to go to school. Women's empowerment, people from all over the world who are just looking for enterprises, opportunities to start businesses around the world for women. And then for farmers, poor farmers who are in terrible, impoverished areas, teaching them how to farm their land so that they can help themselves. So I've been inspired. When I heard, you know, I went to this event last summer about Fort Convoy of Hope, and when I heard how this whole thing started, I was just so blown away. I thought if I was to be able to have him come here, he would share his story, but he's going to do that via a podcast interview, okay? So we're going to join. We're going to watch like a 16-minute podcast interview of Hal Donaldson, and I want you to hear his story and be inspired to do something.
By talking about your story, I'd like to go back to the very beginning, to that time that you were a young man, and what happened in your home that really changed your entire life?
Yeah, when I was 12 years of age, my parents were on their way to a business meeting, and they were hit by a drunken driver. My father was killed instantly. My mother was seriously injured, would be in the hospital for several months. And, you know, my parents didn't have insurance, and the man who hit them didn't have insurance, and so the family was forced to survive on welfare. And many days, you know, we went to school without sack lunches because the cupboards were bare. Other times, we had holes in our shoes. And it really was the kindness of a local church that wrapped their arms around, I'm the oldest of four children. They wrapped their arms around us and they showed us they loved us. And a family took us in. All they owned was a single wide trailer, but they allowed us to live with them and their children. So at one time there were 10 of us living in a small trailer, and we did that for about a year. But it was the kindness of people in that local church that really, I think, kept me from a life of bitterness. But you know, David, when you're raised poor, you begin a quest not to be poor anymore. And that was certainly the journey I was on. And I thought the best way to escape poverty was through education. So I went out and worked my way through college, earned several degrees, and I found myself writing books in my 20s. A number of books. And one of those book projects took me to Calcutta, India, where I had the opportunity to interview Mother Teresa. And in the course of that interview, Mother Teresa, she just asked me, she said, "Young man, let me ask you, what are you doing to help the poor and the suffering?" And I figured I probably shouldn't lie to her. I told her the truth. I said, "I'm really not doing much of anything." And she said, "Well, everyone can do something. Just do the next kind thing that God puts in front of you." And I'll just tell you, I just came back to the States and I knew that some things needed to change in my life. Priorities needed to change. My quest in life needed to change. And certainly not to be spooky, but one day I was praying that prayer. I said, "God, make some changes in my life. I'm not happy. I'm not fulfilled." And I felt really directed to do something quite unusual, to travel to 8 cities and to live in the streets for 3 days and 3 nights. I went to Miami, I went to Atlanta, Chicago, DC, New York, major cities, walked the streets after midnight with a hidden tape recorder. I rode with the police on the midnight shift. And all I can tell you is that God broke my heart in the streets of America. I came back home and one day loaded up a pickup truck with $300 worth of groceries and started giving them out to working poor families. And that was the start of Convoy of Hope.
So what was it that was inside of you that just said, I obviously having Mother Teresa tell you what she told you, I mean, I can't imagine those words when they hit you, how they resonated and brought you back here and sent you on this mission. But what was it when you came back that you knew, you just knew in your heart of hearts that God had a greater purpose for you?
Yeah, I think it really happened. I was working with some missionaries there, and I had gone to write a book for them, and they're the ones that opened up the door for me to interview Mother Teresa. And before they would allow me to write a word or to even conduct an interview, days on end, they had me working in the feeding line. It was like 15, 20,000 people. And, you know, you would be just ladling food into bowls. And all I can say is that when you look into the eyes of desperate people and you do it by the thousands, it changes you. And when I went back to my hotel room there in Calcutta, you know, honestly, I just wept. I said, I'm not doing enough. I'm not doing enough to help other people. I have been served as a teen. People wrap their arms around me, but who am I wrapping my arms around? Really, it was no one. It was all about building my bank account and building my career. And I just really became convicted of that.
So when you started feeding some of these families, what did you see in their eyes?
Desperation, hopelessness. I think I began to understand how powerful hope and compassion are. You know, compassion gives people hope that a better tomorrow is possible. And I believe that people have to have hope before they can have faith. It starts with hope. But a lot of times that hope starts with an act of compassion. And, you know, I have been blessed as a writer in my 20s, and I had resources, and I wasn't doing enough for other people. And, you know, I never thought that I would start Convoy of Hope. It never was really the agenda. It was all about just doing something. And, you know, God took that spark, if you will, and decided to make something much larger of it than I ever dreamt possible.
And tell me about the impact that your grandparents had on you.
Yeah, you know, I think my grandmother, I think she recognized in me what I would call reckless ambition. That I was about building my career and, again, building bank accounts. And my grandmother gave me some really sound advice. She said, Hal, just make sure your heart's right. Because if your heart's right, God can do things that you never even dreamed possible. That was great advice. And she really was warning me not to do what my grandfather had done. My grandfather had made some very poor choices in his life. He was a national religious leader. And he, in her mind, in her words, he became full of himself. And when he became full of himself, he no longer was hearing God's voice. And he began to really focus on his career. And I think she feared that I was going to head down that same path. My grandfather ended up losing his family. He lost his health. He had a stroke. By the time I got to know him, I was about 8, and half his body was paralyzed, and he died shortly after that. And I think she was just warning me, don't try to make things happen for yourself. Don't be reckless with your ambition, but focus on what God is asking you to do.
So you brought up the word hope several times. And hope obviously means much more to you than just a four-letter word. Describe to me what hope means to you and why it is part of the name of your organization.
Yeah, for me, hope is the belief that things can improve. When I was a teenager, you know, I just couldn't understand why the man who hit my parents, why he could walk out of jail 48 hours later with no consequence. And he had sentenced our life, our family, to a life of poverty. It just didn't seem fair. And I think there's a lot of injustice in the world. You know, there is. And as a young person, I would ask the question, God, where are you in all of this? Don't you care? Questions like, God, did you cause my father to die, or did he die for a reason? You know, so you ask the hard questions. Hope is not allowing unanswerable questions to paralyze us. Hope is believing tomorrow can be better than today. And for me as a teenager, there was this young couple, the ones that took us into the trailer, and they saw me as a 12, 13-year-old boy, and I was struggling. I just was. A lot of questions for God, becoming angry. And this man's name was Bill Davis. He became almost like a surrogate father. And he came and he threw his arm over my shoulder and he said, Hal, listen to me. Don't allow the tragedy of your youth to become a lifelong excuse, because where you start in life doesn't have to dictate where you end. And it was words like that that gave me hope that maybe things could improve, maybe they could get better. And, you know, I've dedicated my adult life probably the last 30 years, to just doing everything I can to make life a little bit better for people in the United States and around the world.
So when you were out initially helping to feed those families, and tell me about, I understand there was a story that had an incredible impact on you, and that was you were asking God for answers, and I believe somebody handed you an envelope with a check in it and a note. Tell me about that.
Yeah, we had just started handing out food and groceries, and you know, my wife and I, we'd given everything we could. We had maxed out our credit card. I've made a pattern, David, through the years. You know, I write notes to God. I write questions to God. I give prayer requests, and I'll stick it in my wallet. And I had written a note to God, and I just said, God, if we don't hear from you, that hear that you're with us by the Fresno, California outreach, we're going to pass the baton on to someone else and go and do something else. And at that particular outreach in Fresno, a relative stranger, I think I'd maybe met him once, came up to me, and he handed me an envelope. Again, we were feeding several thousand people that day. But he handed me an envelope, and inside was a check for $25,000, which was amazing. I mean, when you don't have two nickels to rub together, that's a big deal. But inside was a note that they had written. And the note said, God is with you. And they had underlined the word is. God is with you. And I can tell you from that moment on, I've never looked back. It was like a voice from heaven. I'm with you. Just keep going. Keep pressing on. I've got something planned. I've got something in store. Now, I'll be honest. I'm glad that God didn't show me everything that he had in mind, because it would have freaked me out. It would have freaked me out that he was, you know, establishing something that was going to be so large and so expansive. But that day, he kept us going.
You mentioned that you wrote these notes and stuck them in your wallet and so forth. Tell me about the power of that. What does that do?
Yeah, I think it's a reminder that we are reliant on God. You know, I think early certainly in my vocational life, I thought everything relied on me. And I wish, as I look back, I wish I had prayed more and worked less. Quite honestly, I do. And I think the notes do two things. One, it keeps us reliant on God for answers and for solutions and for miracles. But I think the second thing is it almost, in some respects, holds God accountable. Because I'm putting my trust in him. Scripture tells us, ask and you will receive. I ask for answers. I ask for miracles. And someone asked me just a few weeks ago, does God, are there times that God doesn't answer? And I said, I cannot remember one time in these 30 years that God hasn't either performed a miracle or given me the answer that I was looking for. So I guess I learned a long time ago that God is a very good reader. He can read. And I think he pays attention to what we take the time to put in print.
So how difficult was it to give up your life as a journalist and dive into the hope business?
Yeah, you know, I really didn't give up writing. I've never felt like I was giving something up. I certainly walked away from a stable income in the early days of Convoy of Hope. My wife had to work. I had to write in order to pay the bills, not only for ourselves, but for the ministry. So, you know, I never felt like I walked away from writing altogether. You know, it's still part of who God made me. So that wasn't a sacrifice, but I think a lot of times people do make sacrifices that God is not asking them to make. And that certainly was where I was at in my 20s and early 30s.
So let's talk about Convoy of Hope. How did that come about?
All right, lots to unpack here, right? Thank you. Thank you for letting me share that with you. Here's a man who he never saw it coming. God did something great through his something. I'm gonna talk about that this morning. Just insights from this story on how to do something great from God. And I'm gonna go through this quickly here, but I just want you to just listen and pay attention and to these notes. Again, for many of you, your story is marked by heartache and pain, sickness. You've had an accident. You've had an injustice done to you. But the pain in your story can either make us or break us. So I encourage you, my first point is, let your story make you better. Let your story make you better. Hal Donaldson talked about this, how a family, in the midst of his biggest struggle, a family within the church, I love that part, a family within the church came and wrapped their arms around him and helped him. And a gentleman said, where you started doesn't have to dictate where you end. And I want to tell you this morning, if you've been hurt and wounded and your story is pain, filled with pain, I want to encourage you, where you started doesn't have to dictate where you end. I want to challenge you today, allow the pain of your story to make you better and not bitter. In Romans, Paul talks about this in Romans 5:3-5. My second point is this, make his mission your purpose. All of us are looking for purpose today. The mission of Jesus has always been about life change. He came to rescue us from the bondage of sin and slavery, to change us from the inside out. Look what Jesus said about his mission. He says, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. For others, his mission has always been about others, the rescue of others. And Jesus' mission was to surrender himself for the benefit of others. Can you just imagine that moment? Can you just imagine meeting Mother Teresa? She has since passed on, but if you know her story, this frail, humble woman, the impact that she has made with millions of people in Calcutta, India. And to be able to interview her and hear that question, young man, what are you doing to help the poor and the suffering in this world? I'm going to ask Mike and Phil if you guys would start to make your way to the platform. What are you doing? What if you were standing before Mother Teresa today and she asked you, what are you doing to help the poor and the suffering and the world today? And he's honest with her and he said, well, I'll be honest, I'm not really doing much at all. And she said, everyone, look at me, everybody say everyone. Everyone can do something. Just do the next kind thing that God puts in front of you. This morning, I want to honor someone who did this very same thing. This is my good friend, Mike Wall. Mike and his wife, his family, have been a part of this church how many years?
33
years. So you've seen a few changes here and there. Yeah. Let me read you a little bit of story of Mike Wall here. Mike became involved in the Marathon County Jail Ministry in March of 2008. A gentleman by the name of Jim Guilford was doing it, but he had been after Mike, had saw something in Mike, and had been chasing him to help in this ministry for a while. And one day, Jim had a heart attack, and he needed surgery. He would not be able to return to his ministry for at least 6 months. The night after Jim told him this, Mike had a dream that he was to do the dad's coaching clinic in the jail ministry. Mike seldom remembers dreams, but this one he did. The next morning, he called Jim to find out what he had to do to get into the jail ministry. I like this part about his story. Listen to this part very closely. He says, although I really didn't want to do it, I did the paperwork anyhow. Did you catch that part? Even though I did, can anybody relate to that part? Even though I really didn't want to do it. Mike started in March 12, 2008. He immediately felt at ease in his spirit the more he did his ministry. He says, I knew. After he took that step of faith, I knew this is where God wanted him to be. He was in his sweet spot, in his place of ministry. He found his purpose because he did something. In September of 2008, the men attending Dad's coaching class clinic asked him to see about taking the class time after Dad's coaching clinic to do more Christian studies. He was granted the time slot and also was given the ability to do communion service once a month at the beginning of each class. In March 2011, he was licensed as a pastor of Thrive Church. And this allowed him to all the privileges of a religious leader of this jail. By the way, I would love, if you feel like God is calling you to a particular ministry, I would love to talk to you about that, about getting your credentials. We probably have 8 or 9 people in our church currently pursuing our credentials. In the 17 years he was in a jail ministry, he developed many relationships with these men. Some of the men attend Thrive Church for a while. He gave over 1,000 Bibles to men in jail in both English and Spanish. He says this, God had a plan. He said, I would not have been able to do this had he not been forced to retire from his work from the DNR because of a back injury. God made it possible for him to have 9 extra years of doing his work at Marathon County Jail. Mike says, I will miss being able to work with the inmates, but I know God has a plan for me. I was blessed to be able to do this for God. Can we please give this gentleman a round of applause? Mike, I want to say thank you. Thank you for doing something. Even though at that moment you wrestled with it, like, oh man, I don't know if I want to do this. You were obedient to the voice of God. I'm confident when you got into it, you didn't know what you were doing. Just like I still don't know what I'm doing. But you did something and you trusted God. And not only were many men impacted, many families were impacted through your coaching clinic and through mentoring these men. And not only were the families impacted, but the kingdom of God. Amen? And Mike, we want to thank you. We've got you this gift that we want to share with you. And we thank you. We say to you, well done. Well done. Mike is not retiring from ministry, okay? I hope you hear that. He's just going to be, now he's going to be doing something. He's going to be passing the baton to this gentleman, Phil. Phil, yeah, this is Phil McClure. Yeah. Phil has... knows a thing or two about jail. And God has done a tremendous work in his life. Phil is one of those gentlemen who is currently working for his credentials with the Assemblies of God. And God has laid it on his heart to pick up the mantle to work in the Marathon County Jail, to pick up the baton that Mike is passing on to him to further this ministry. So this morning, we have given Mike a baton, and he's going to pass it on. Can we just take a picture of this right here? Mike, we're going to pray that Mike would continue to mentor you and that God would anoint you in this new calling. Can we just extend our hands right now in Jesus' name? We just thank you. We thank you for Mike's ministry and the impact for the kingdom of God, the impact in these families, the impact in these men's lives. We thank you, Lord, that, Lord, you allowed him to be a light in darkness. And now, Lord, as he passes on this mantle, Father, to fill, Lord, who you've laid this on his heart, I pray that you would give him the heart of Joshua. Lord, I pray that you would give him strength in his faith and courage in his steps, that, Lord, he would not be afraid or anxious, but, Lord, that you would remind him each and every day that you are with him. We pray in the name of Jesus that lives are changed in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Can we give these guys a round of applause? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. My point number three, and I'll go quickly here, is to do what Mike did and get yourself out of your comfort zone. But you know what a comfort zone is? I have a comfort zone in our basement. It's in the form of a reclining couch. In just a few hours, I will go into my comfort zone. I love my comfort zone. It takes a lot to get me out of my comfort zone. When I'm in my comfort zone, it is all about me. Nobody else is invited. I just want to stay in my comfort zone. I don't want to do anything for anyone. I want it to be about me. And if we are not careful, we can live our lives like that. When I'm in my comfort zone, it's all about receiving. It's about receiving. I don't want to give. I don't have anything to give. If we're not careful, we can allow that to happen in our lives. And Jesus talks about, I believe, the comfort zone in Matthew 10:39. He says, if any of you would cling to your life, your comfort zone, you will lose it. But if you give up your life, if you would give up your comfort zone for me, you will find it. I want to ask you, when was the last time you stretched yourself to get out of your comfort zone for God? When was the last time that you made a decision, you were intentional about not only serving your neighbor, but just talking to your neighbor? When was the last time you took on the challenge to serve at the homeless shelter, to serve on the serve team, to serve and go on a mission trip? What is your comfort zone? Hal Donaldson, he talked about this, about he realized there was a comfort zone in his life and he had to purposely get himself out of the comfort zone. I encourage you to do that. If you're going to find your purpose, you got to get out of your comfort zone. Number four, you need to ask God to make the changes in you. In this video, we talked, Al Donaldson, he talked about how unfulfilled he was and he needed a change. He knew that he couldn't change himself. He knew that God, only God could change him. Paul tells us this in Romans 12:2. Don't copy the behavior and custom of this world, but let God transform you. Let God change you from the inside out. Life change comes when we put ourselves in God's hands and we're obedient to him. And Hal talked about in this video how God had called him to go to the streets of these many streets within in our country, but then also the Calcutta, and how he's like, man, he's probably serving people food. Why am I here? And remember what he says. He says, when you look into the eyes of desperate people, it changes you. Changes you. And I believe God often changes us through difficult circumstances. Number five, guard your heart. Did you hear that story? Hear the story about his grandmother, how she was concerned about him growing up to be like his grandfather. In the book, The Purpose-Driven Life, how many of you have ever heard it or read it before? The Purpose-Driven Life, written by Rick Warren, millions of copies. Let me read for you briefly here, real brief. The first statement written in this book, the very first words as he starts this book, The Purpose-Driven Life. Is everybody ready? The Purpose-Driven Life. He says, quote, it's not about you. Period. You want to find purpose in your life? You want to live out the purpose God has for your life? First, understand it's not about you. But you know where that fight goes on? at that issue that takes place within your heart. The grandmother said, if your heart is right with God, you can do anything you didn't think possible. Our Solomon tells us in Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. So you have the responsibility of what goes in and out of your heart, whatever you allow in. If it's all about you, if it's all about you, guess what's going to come out? It's all going to be about you. I believe that Hal talks about a surrendered heart. It's when he surrendered his heart to God that God began to move in him, began to move through him to change the lives of many. Number six, quickly here. Lead daily with compassion, be generous with hope. The word compassion is this: the feeling of deep sympathy for another's suffering combined with a strong desire to alleviate that. In other words, it is to suffer together. When was the last time you suffered together with someone? I love this passage in Matthew 9:36. Jesus is walking into a particular community. I'm not sure of the circumstances. It doesn't give clarity. I'm not sure what he saw, but he just envisioned him walking into this community. And he says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. Love that. I want to live like that. I want to live my life that when I walk into a situation, God gives me compassion for those who are hurting, those who are lost. Hal Donaldson said this: compassion gives people hope that a better tomorrow is possible. We know what hope is. I believe that we're called to be hope givers. Hope givers. Hope is the belief that things can improve. Hope is not allowing unanswerable questions to paralyze us. Hope is believing tomorrow can be better. And I love this in the podcast. Hal Donaldson, he said this about Convoy of Hope. He says, ever since then, when I learned this lesson, I dedicated my life to remind people there is hope. You want to change your world? You want to do great things for God? Number one, embrace that hope. Number two, be a hope giver. And last of all, you do what's possible and trust God for the impossible. I love this. He said, I never dreamed it would turn into this incredible faith-based nonprofit organization that would impact a million. I never dreamed it. I just did something. I just did the one thing that was in front of me. And I trusted God. I did the possible, and I trusted God for the impossible. I want you to know this morning that God has a plan and a purpose for every single one of us in this room. We got to take that step of faith. And I think sometimes it's doing that one thing that's in front of you. I'm just going to do something. I'm just going to do the possible that's right in front of me here, and I'm going to trust God to open up the doors for the impossible. You know what that's called? That's walking by faith. Throughout the Bible, we see that story over and over again. I believe that that's what Mike demonstrated for us. Just didn't really want to do it, but I did the thing in front of me. I did something, and God opened up the doors. Hal Donaldson said this: Convoy of Hope has always been about doing something. Everybody say, do something. Do something. As I close out this message here this morning, Jesus is talking to these disciples. And he's talking about what's going on in the spiritual realm of the world. I believe it's happening. I believe things are happening in this world that are incredible. But there's a calling for the church. Can you just raise your hand if you are part of Thrive Church? Raise your hand. You are part of the kingdom of God. And he says, the harvest is great. The challenge that is out there, the lost people who need Jesus, the needs are just so incredible. And he says, and here's the hard thing, that there's the workers are few. There's just not the people, there's not enough people who are doing something. And so he tells his disciple, pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest and ask him to send more workers with you into the fields to do something. Just do something. And so I put this challenge out to you. As your pastor, I'm praying for you. I'm praying that you will find your calling, you will find your purpose, and that you will find the faith to just do that one thing that God has placed in front of you. Will you do that this morning? Will you do that this morning? You're here this morning and say, Pastor, I want to do something. I want to do something great for God. Would you just raise your hand? I want to do something great. I want my life to matter. I want to be obedient and do something. Can I just pray for you in Jesus' name, Lord? You see all these hands that are raised. People that you've given gifts and abilities and talents, blessings. Lord, I pray that you would speak to them about that something that's in front of them, that you would give them the heart of Joshua to be strong and courageous. We pray that through this ministry, lives would be changed in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're here this morning, the main thing is that you have relationship with Jesus Christ. When you invite Jesus into your life, he places his spirit inside of you and changes you from the inside out. If you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, you would like to do that this morning, will you just pray with me? Just bow your heads. It's so crucial. Just say, God, I need you. I'm inviting your son, Jesus, to come into my life. I recognize that he died on the cross for my sins and that he rose again so that I can have eternal life. Forgive me of my sins. Today I make the decision to follow you. In Jesus' name I pray. And everyone said, amen. Can we just give God praise this morning? We give him praise.